Well, good morning, Christ Church. So glad you're here. It's a privilege to be with you in worship. I'm Pastor John Spate. Glad you're here. You'll want to pull out your Christ Church notes. They're in your worship program. You know, we're continuing in our Enough series, discovering joy through simplicity and generosity. Hope that you'll pull out your notes. Find a pen or a pencil on the seat back in front of you. I imagine there are going to be some tidbits along the way that you're going to want to jot down along the way. Plus, there are some blanks I'm going to ask you to be filling in as we follow along in today's teaching. You know what? It's good to be back with you this week. You know, last weekend we were down in Southwest Virginia celebrating our son's college graduation. And, you know, as I promised you 2 weeks ago, that credit card he ordered did in fact come with a lecture. So that was properly delivered. You know, I also want to thank Pastor Monica before we begin for the outstanding preaching and teaching that she did for us last weekend on Mother's Day. It was really a privilege to hear that. I heard that later by watching online. Also, on Monday, what Pastor Monica has not told you is this, that it was on Monday that she graduated from seminary, and so she is now fully with a Master of Divinity degree. God bless you, Monica. It is wonderful. And you know, she did that while still working here at the church and being the mother of five children. I just think that's absolutely incredible. But hold your applause for this one. And what she has not said either is that when she graduated from Wesley Theological Seminary with her Master of Divinity, she did so, now listen to this, with a 3.96 grade point average. Absolutely fantastic. Well, as I told you, we're in this series called Enough, and we're searching God's Word today to help us discover some joy through simplicity and generosity. And, you know, I want to thank you also for the emails and the comments that you've sent both to Pastor Monica and myself about over the messages over the last couple of weeks. In fact, some of you have said how amazingly helpful what we've been talking about has been in your life, and you've even used words like courageous, that it has been courageous to deal with this subject head on. And that's what we do here at Christ Church. We teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We look and see what it is that God has in store for us. And we simply want to be faithful proclaimers of the good news of Jesus. And, you know, as we go on from here, you know, the fact is that it's easy to get caught up in the rat race, isn't it? You know, it's really easy to get caught up in the rat race of keeping up with the Joneses. In fact, one person has been quoted as saying, to do so is buying more things that we don't need to keep up with the people we really don't like. You know? I mean, that's kind of what it means to be in that rat race, you know? And the result of that is just this, that we become enslaved to our stuff. We become enslaved to our stuff, and especially to the debt that it took to get all that stuff. You know, we become absolutely enslaved to that. You know, and there's one more unintended consequence of being in that rat race, and that is it really does prevent us from experiencing the life that you and I want to begin with. You know, it keeps us from experiencing the life that we really want. You know, because if we're already overextended financially, when God calls us to do something great for His kingdom, to be involved in some great venture, then we have nothing left to give. You know, if we're continually financially overextended, you know, a life filled with getting things and getting deeper in debt will be a life of great anxiety. But I can tell you this, it will be a life with very little generosity. Great anxiety and little generosity. 2 weeks ago, I want to begin with this. 2 weeks ago, I gave you a quote from Pastor Adam Hamilton that I really wish were my own words. This is a tremendous quote, and I want to give it to you again. It's on your outline, the last of the sentences, which is the real, where he really brings it home, is going to be up on the screens. But he said this, and I want to give this to you. He says, here's what the devil knows. If he can get you in debt, he can make you a slave. If he can convince you to spend all you have, you'll never offer your tithes to God, never help the poor as you could have, and never use what you do have to accomplish God's purposes. If he can tempt you to become a slave to creditors, you will not know simplicity, generosity, or joy. And here's the last line. Pay attention to this. He will have, that is, Satan will, have neutralized your effectiveness for the kingdom and choked the gospel out of your life. That is absolutely true. He will have neutralized your effectiveness for the kingdom and choked the gospel right out of your life. And let me tell you, if you don't believe what Adam had to say, just take a look at what wise old King Solomon had to say over here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He said this. He said, everything I wanted, I took. I never said no to myself. I gave in to every impulse, held nothing back. I sucked the marrow of pleasure out of every task. Then I took a good look at everything I'd done, looked at all the sweet and hard work, but when I looked, I saw nothing but what? Smoke. Saw nothing but smoke. Smoke and spitting into the wind. There was nothing to any of it. What's the last word? Nothing. That's exactly right. That's what he had to say, wise old King Solomon. You see, Solomon had filled his life with all kinds of things, with all kinds of possessions that he thought was going to make him happy and satisfied and content. But what did it get him? What was that last word again? Nothing. Gave him nothing. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard of this syndrome called restless leg syndrome? You ever heard of that? Restless leg syndrome, or RLS, is fairly common, in fact, and it's a condition in which one has twitches and contractions in his or her leg, especially at nighttime when you're trying to get to sleep and trying to lay down and get comfortable. Your leg begins to twitch and contract, and you just can't find a comfortable position to be in. I read this week about 20 million people, adults in the United States, have that condition. About 20 million right here only in the United States. Well, as many people suffer with restless leg syndrome, I am convinced that far more of us, far more than 20 million of us, suffer with something that we're calling today restless heart syndrome. We have restless heart syndrome. Let's say that together. Restless heart syndrome. That's right. And the primary symptom, the way you know that you got restless heart syndrome, is when you are constantly discontent. Restless heart syndrome has the number one primary symptom of being discontent. We find that we're not satisfied with anything. We're satisfied with very, very, very little. The moment we acquire something, you know, that joy lasts only about as long as it takes to open the box, because we're often ready for the next thing. You know, and what that means is that when we are constantly discontent, folks, when we're constantly discontent, if we leave this syndrome untreated, hear me clearly, it will destroy you. Restless heart syndrome destroys you spiritually. It will destroy you spiritually. Restless heart syndrome destroys you seriously if it's left unchecked. Now, to be honest, I got to be honest with this. Discontent is not always a bad thing. Discontent is not always a bad thing. In fact, God wired our heart in such a way that we are supposed to be discontent with some things and content with other things. You know, the problem is that we often get these things mixed up. But, you know, what does God want us to be discontent with? Well, he wants us to be discontent with the evil in the world. God has wired us to be discontent with the evil in the world. We are meant to be discontent when we see injustice in the world. Evil and injustice. We're meant to be discontent when we see hatred in the world. And we're supposed to be discontent. We're meant to be discontent with the state of our own brokenness, the state of our own sinfulness. That's for sure. God wired our hearts in such a way that we're supposed to be discontent with some things and content with other things. The problem, as I said just a second ago, is we get that all screwed up. We get that all mixed up. And what that means is we tend to be discontent with the very things God wants us to be content with, right? And we're content with the things God meant us to be discontented with. That's right, that's right. It happens in all kinds of places in our life. It happens, say, in our jobs. You know, there are those who have never had a job that they ever liked. They're always discontent with their jobs. Maybe it's they're discontent with their boss, or they're discontent with their work environment, or maybe they're discontent with the pay. Whatever it is, they've never had a job that they ever found that they liked. And they're continually searching for that perfect job that will make them happy and content and satisfied. Well, the problem is, folks, until you deal with the symptom or deal with the root of the cause, which is restless heart syndrome, you'll never be satisfied. You'll never be satisfied with any job that you ever have. It happens not only in our jobs, but it happens in our families. It happens in our families as well. You know, when we were teenagers, we used to think, gosh, if I only had so-and-so's parents, you know, then I would be happy. If my parents were more like so-and-so's parents, then I wouldn't have all these problems that I have. You know, and now that we're adults, we often think, my gosh, if my kids were only like so-and-so's kids, you know, because they're so much better behaved than my own kids. You know, once again, restless heart syndrome. It happens in our marriages too. You know, secretly we think, my gosh, why can't my husband be like so-and-so's husband? You know, he mows the grass, he bathes the kids, he cooks the dinner, and he never seems to be unhappy with any of it. Why in the world can't my husband be like so-and-so's? You know, I hope you don't say that out loud, but, you know, sometimes we think those kinds of things. You know, we have restless heart syndrome. It happens in our churches, too. You know, some people are under the illusion, and I'll say that one more time, illusion, that the church is to be a perfect place. Well, let me let you in on a little secret, and that is, as long as you're here as imperfect people, the church will never be a perfect place. It'll never be perfect as long as it's filled with imperfect people. And where there are imperfect people, guess what? There are blemishes. You're always going to find blemishes in the church because the church is made up of imperfect people. But the problem is those who have restless heart syndrome, all they begin to see is what's wrong with the church. And you just never find a place where you can be satisfied and never find a place where you can be happy. And let me just say quickly one more time, that's what discontent does to our hearts. It gives us restless heart syndrome. It makes us continually discontent with life. We just can't find a place where we can be satisfied and happy. It gives us restless heart syndrome. What can we do about it? Here's what we can do about it. We can cultivate contentment. Let's say cultivate contentment. Ready? Cultivate contentment. That's what we can do. We can cultivate contentment in our lives. Now, let me tell you, the Apostle Paul, he was an excellent example of contentment. But he didn't find that contentment early on in life. It took him quite a journey throughout his life to be able to find contentment in his life. And found In fact, he was a rising star among his rabbi colleagues there in Israel. He could have occupied some endowed chair at a prestigious rabbinical university somewhere. I mean, he pursued Christians with such zeal that he pursued these followers of Jesus and threatened them and imprisoned them. And then one day along the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with the living Christ where Jesus really just kind of knocked him off that high horse of his. And he began to develop some contentment. Led him to a brand new life in Jesus. And from that time onward, he went out across the known world sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He went from being a revered teacher to a persecuted heretic. It was quite a journey he had. He was often beaten, arrested, and locked up. In fact, when I was in Rome a few years ago, I actually went to the prison where Paul was locked up when he wrote the book of Philippians. And if you remember some time ago, if you were with us back in the at our other campus, I preached a whole sermon series on what was called Happy, the happiest book in the Bible, and that was the book of Philippians. And guess where Paul was when he wrote the happiest book in the Bible? In prison. Matter of fact, check this out right here. Here is the inside of the prison that Paul was in. It's called the Mamertine Prison, in Rome. And he was lowered. This is a dark, dank basement room, and lowered. See that hole in the floor or in the ceiling up there? That's how they got him in there. They lowered him on a rope through the hole in the floor into that room. Of course, that little altar was not there, as you can imagine. You know, that's just a memorial to Peter and Paul, because Peter was also held in that very room as well. But in that space, and look, he wrote these words. Now remember, he was a prisoner in Rome awaiting the death sentence. And he wrote these words. Check this out. He said, I have learned to be, what's this word? Content. Say it louder. Content. Okay. I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being well fed and going hungry, of having plenty and being in need. I can do all things. Let's read that together. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've learned to be content in prison. Whether he was at a palace or whether he was in prison, whether he was experiencing poverty or whether he was experiencing wealth, he said, I have learned to be content in all these circumstances. How in the world would he do that? Well, I think there's some ways that we can cultivate contentment. I've got three ways I want to give you today. I want you to write these things down along the way. Because, you know, if you have restless heart syndrome, remember I told you, it will destroy you spiritually. Restless heart syndrome will destroy you spiritually. You've got to cultivate contentment in your life. Here's the first thing, and that is this. Remember, it could be worse. All right? I know that sounds simplistic, but I'm going to teach you a little bit about that. Remember, it could be worse. Let's say it together. Remember, it could be worse. That's right. Jot that down right there. It could be worse. You know, pastor and writer John Ortberg says there are four words that we should say whenever we find ourselves longing for something or someone or discontented with someone or something, and that is, it could be worse. You know, at work, when you're frustrated with your boss or your coworkers or your workload, you know, you have to remind yourself, it could be worse. And how could that could be worse? You could be unemployed. You could be unemployed. You could have nothing. When you're discontent at work, you got to remember, it could be worse. You know, when you look around your home and you see that stain on the carpet, you know, when you see that hole in the wall, when you step on that spot that I have got one in my house that drives me crazy sometimes, and it squeaks. Whenever you step on that one spot, you know, you got to remember, you know, I'm having to learn it myself. You got to remember, hey, it could be worse. You could be homeless. You could have no place to lay your head. When you're frustrated that your kids are making the same stupid mistake, one after the other after the other, you got to remember what? It could be worse. You're exactly right. You may not have those children if it weren't for the grace of God in your life. You know, remember that whatever it is you might not like about a person or a place or a thing or a circumstance, you can always find some good if you'll just focus on it. And remember that it could be worse. It's how we begin to cultivate contentment. You begin to do it by reminding yourself that it could be worse. Here's the second way we begin to cultivate contentment in our lives, and that is you ask yourself, how long will this make me happy? Let's ask the question, how long will this make me happy? It's the second key to cultivating contentment in your life. How long will this make me happy? You know, when you realize this feeling of discontent and you're about to deal with it by engaging in some retail therapy, you know, you got to ask yourself, folks, how long will this make me happy? You know, as I said earlier, many times your happiness only lasts as long as it takes to open the box. And if you're serious, hear me, if you're serious about getting out of debt, if you're serious about saving some money, if you're serious about being able to offer your tithe to the Lord before you buy something on impulse, you've got to ask yourself, how long will this make me happy? But you ask yourself also these questions right here. Go ahead and put it on the screen. Why do I need this? It's a good question. Why is it that I really do need it? Why do I really want it? Why? And will this make me satisfied? Will it make me satisfied? It goes along with how long will it make me happy? How long will it make me contented? How long will it make me happy? And if it will, how long will it make me satisfied? For how long? You know, you'll be amazed at the amount of money you'll be able to save and keep in your wallet if you'll just ask those questions. How long will it make me happy? Why do I really want it? And how long will it make me happy? And will it really make me happy? And if so, for how long? You know, look what Jesus said right here. Luke 12:15. He said this, watch out. He said, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Let's read. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. That's right. Our life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Here's the last thing I want you to jot down this morning, and that is when we're looking to be content, when we're trying to cultivate some contentment in our lives, you ask yourself, where does my soul find true satisfaction? Ask yourself that question. Where does my soul find true satisfaction? You know, it's the third key to contentment here, folks. And listen, you know, you and I are constantly bombarded with messages throughout the day that we're going to be happy, we're going to be contented, we're going to be satisfied, and it's all found in luxury and comfort and in money. Yet, what God's Word teaches us all the way from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, you can't get any more thorough than that. From Genesis to Revelation, God's Word teaches us that the deepest longing of our soul is found in God. The deepest longing of our soul is found in the Lord. Our restless hearts were wired, folks, to find peace in Christ. In fact, St. Augustine used these words. He wrote these words. He said this. Look at what he said. He said, thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until what? They find their rest in thee. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. That sounds like it could have been written yesterday. He wrote that 1,600 years ago. Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Restless heart syndrome is conquered, is treated in the Lord. Look at what King David wrote. He wrote this in Psalm 63. He said, O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. In God alone do we find the deepest longing of our soul met. And in fact, how did the Apostle Paul answer that question regarding his contentment? It was the last verse of the passage I read just a moment ago. There's what it says. Let's read it together. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through Christ, he found his source of strength. Through Christ, in Christ, he finds his peace. He finds the satisfaction of his soul. He finds the antidote to restless heart syndrome in Christ right there. As I said before, whether in poverty or wealth, whether in prison or palace, he found he was content when he understood and found his rest, his satisfaction in God alone. It's the secret to contentment, folks, is a genuine, heartfelt relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will satisfy the deepest need, the deepest longing of your soul. And here, as we bring this to conclusion, let me tell you, Socrates said this. He asked this question. He said, who is the wealthiest? And then he answered it. He said, he that is content with least. Who's the wealthiest? The very one who is content with the least. You know, the way of contentment doesn't mean that we have to stop buying anything. That's not what that means. It doesn't mean you have to sell everything you have and move into your parents' basement. That's not what the Lord is teaching us here. But it does mean, folks, that we've got to look to the source of where the deepest longing of our soul can be found. And the source is God. The source is God and God alone. If you want a healthy relationship with your stuff, then you have to ask God to transform your heart, to transform your life. God deals with restless heart syndrome, and then you'll be able to experience the joy of simplicity and generosity, folks. Let me ask you this question as we close here. Ask yourself, what tent am I living in? What tent am I living in? Am I living in discontentment or contentment? What tent are you living in? Discontentment or contentment? What changes do you really need to make in your life? What changes do you need to make in your life to discover joy through simplicity and generosity? I want you to listen again as I close this out with the words of Paul, again, in the happiest book of the Bible, Philippians chapter 4. We read it earlier, but as I close, I want to read it from the Message translation. It says this, Paul said, he says, actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learned by now to be quite content, whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much as with little. I've found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything. And the one who makes me who I am. These are God's words for us. God deals with restless heart syndrome, people. And You know, we gave you a little gift today. I've got a little gift for you. I hope you have it. Go ahead and pull it out. It's a little keychain reminder. It's a good thing to have it on our keychains to be reminded what it means to be content. And on the back of that little keychain reminder is a prayer that I want us to pray. I know it's incredibly small, so I'll pray it aloud. You can just need to trust me that that's what it says on the back of this little thing. But you know, when you're at home and have better light and put your glasses on, you'll be able to see that it does say what I'm about to pray. And I want us to pray this prayer together. Just listen to me as we pray it together. It says, Lord, just why don't you repeat it after me? Lord, help me to be grateful for what I have, to remember that I don't need most of what I want, and that joy is found in simplicity and generosity. In Jesus' name, amen. As we prepare for